Last week we were in Isaiah chapter 7, and it started out in the year King Uzziah died. And Isaiah had marked that as a time, and it was a great time in Israel, but there was a problem with Uzziah. Uzziah did great things, but then he touched the things that was God. Pride was lifted up in him, and Uzziah became a leper. And he who had a great life ended with the epitaph of, and he was a leper. So greatness failed. And here we had Isaiah, who said, in that year I saw the real king. I put my hopes and dreams in this king, but then I saw the real king. I saw him whose throne was high and lifted up, because the streets of glory were not clean enough to put his throne on. And he said, I saw him whose hope was true. Him, the unseen God, I saw him. And I put my faith, I know where my faith is. And then he said, here am I, send me. We kind of caught up with that. And as we left, he said, I saw the real king. And kind of where we left off was in Isaiah 7. And we're going to be doing 8 and 9 today, but we're going to go back and grab some stuff and then go up to it. Let's go to Isaiah 7, verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Yashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. One of the beautiful parts about studying is that you get the opportunity to figure stuff out. We, with our Western minds, we read over something and all we know is we're in a field by a pool. So, as God would have it, if you're going to teach a class, you got to study about it. Where was this pool? What was it? Where was the geographical location of this? So I want us to think, well, first off, the Lord told Isaiah to go and take your son. And then here's, the rabbis say that if you read something and you don't understand it, it's a remez. That means that there's stuff there and you need to search out the things that are there. Proverbs 2 said it's a glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of a king to search it out. So, well, while we're looking at this, he's with his son. Isaiah's had two sons. Right now he's just got one. And his name, and there again, if we go back and we remember names and meanings of names in Hebrew and how it works, it says his name was Shear-Yashub. And it says that meaning of his name was a remnant shall return. Isaiah is told to go see Ahaz and take your son. And it says here, then said God unto Ahaz, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Yashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. We're going to go back and look at that pool. That is the pool of Gihon. We're going to go back and kind of study that as we go into chapter 8 and 9, because there's a remez there, something meaning there. Number one, here is Ahaz. We had a good king who half-heartedly served God, who now his grandson is Ahaz, and he's an evil king. He's not trying to serve God. Matter of fact, it says here that I want you to go and you talk to him in this particular place. So, it says in verse 4, take heed and be quiet, fear not. Neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee. Here we have Israel is conspired with another king to overthrow Judah. Judah being Jerusalem, being Ahaz, being the throne of David, the right king of Israel. Okay? So, he said, fear not for this alliance that's against you. Don't worry about it. And he's saying, let's come down to verse 12, and it says, verse 10, it says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. He's saying, I just told you, fear not. The Lord God said you can pick any sign you want as proof that I'm telling you the truth. And what does Ahaz do? He said in verse 11, He said, verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Here Ahaz don't want anything to do with God. He's evil. But Ahaz, here's the thing about being a Jew, about being from Israel, about being a king, about lineages of kings, is when you were a little boy, you were taught the lineage of your father. You were taught the laws of your father. You were taught history. Things that they don't teach in school today is one of the things they try to give us is two chapters on Madonna and one paragraph on Abraham Lincoln. So they try to eliminate history. But this guy knew history. And he knew that he was with the prophet of God. He knew he was at the pool of Gihon. And he knew that Shir Yashub was with him, or a remnant shall return was with him. Let's go back and let's look now. We're at 760 BC, 760 years before Christ. We're at the pool of Gihon. I want us to go back and let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 1. Bear with me as my dry fingers try to find the pages. Chapter 1, verse 32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. David's old now, and he's dying. Verse 33. The king also said unto them, take with you the servant of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow you the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Here the throne of David is getting ready to pass. The man after God's own heart. The man who God has appointed to be king. If you read and you check your Bible, a lot of times whenever he's talking to Ahaz, he didn't even acknowledge him as Ahaz. He just said, thy house of David. God looks on the end from the beginning. The beginning he knows before it ever begins. And he is speaking to David when he's speaking to the throne, the promise of David when he's speaking to Ahaz. And Ahaz knows that he is at the pool of Gihon. And he really knows that he's meeting with the man of God who represents the same God who anointed the next king and ordained the next king and the next king. And now he's in that lineage and he stands there before this man of God and he says, I'm not going to even talk to God. I'm not going to ask him nothing. You see how bad Ahaz is? He knows where he's at. And the God of creation stands before him and offers him a chance to ask anything he wants. That was 1015 BC. That was about 270 years before. I want us now to go to 2 Kings, chapter 18. Second Kings chapter 18. Hang on a second. Went too many pages. Second Kings. I'm going to put some hand lotion on because I can't turn the pages. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh to Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, and went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. This is 726 B.C. This is going to be another probably 30-something years in the future. What's about to transpire here from Hezekiah is going to last for a period of time up to, from Ahaz, is going to last up to Hezekiah. And it's going to come full circle back to this same pool. And this pool has we're going to get into it, and we're going to see a little bit more about it. But what I want us to get in mind is God has a plan and a purpose. Israel is coming against Judah and conspiring to take over their that kingdom. But yet God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, has made a promise. And who is man that he is going to conspire against God? And God says, Ahaz, who does man think he is? And I'll give you a sign, whatever you ask. But Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask a sign. So God said, I'll tell you what you do. You're not going to ask a sign, but I'll tell you what. Let's go back to Isaiah. And God said, you're not going to ask a sign? Fine. I'll give you a sign. You're not going to ask for it? I'll give it to you. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is fixing to give him more than he asked for. He's saying, Ahaz, the kingdom that you are in charge of, the throne that you sit on, one day a virgin will conceive. He'll be born. His name's going to be God with you. And then we're going to get into chapter 8 and chapter 9 and more about this Emmanuel who is coming. Ahaz could have asked for anything. I'm going to give you more than you asked for. You asked for nothing, I'm going to give you everything. Emmanuel is going to be born out of this kingdom. The kingdom that you fear that they're going to take over, they're not going to touch. It will still be a kingdom, and Emmanuel shall be born in it. Jerusalem is his ground. He gave it to his people. Now, it may get beat up here in a little bit, and it may even not even be a nation anymore. But we're going to see that a remnant shall return. But before the remnant of made of 1948 returns, there's another remnant that returns. And Isaiah, through his son, is prophesying that a remnant shall return. Let's go a little bit again about this pool of Siloam, or the pool of Gihon, rather. Let's go to 2 Kings 20 real quick. And we're just doing background, and I'm trying to be fast, but lay enough groundwork that it'll make some sense. And hopefully I don't lose myself in this. 2 Kings 20 and verse 20. This is, again, 30-something years from where Ahaz is. This is in the future now. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? If you go back and you search out Hezekiah, you're going to find out that one of his public works was to take this spring of Gihon, this freshwater spring, and he diverted it to where he made a tunnel. They started on each end of this mountain they were born through, and they made this tunnel so that the water could get into the city. And it's only it's only 0.06 off of level, so it flows really gentle. It doesn't rush into the city. It's a gentle flowing, calm water that comes into the city, fresh water for the city. The enemy can't use it. It's for Israel. It makes Israel a sanctuary. It makes Israel a fortress. Water that no matter what comes against them, the water will be there. And it's one of the most cleanest, most trustworthy springs that there is in Israel. This Gihon. And here Hezekiah, of all his works, one of the greatest things he did was he brought it into Jerusalem. It says here in 2 Chronicles, I want to go there. Second Chronicles, and let's go to chapter 32. Second Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon, and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, the business of the ambassadors of princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And now all the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the visions of Isaiah the prophet. And what I want to go here, I want to stay on this same thing. Hezekiah, he had great works. He kind of messed up toward the end of his life. The next king behind him was Manasseh. That was his son. And Manasseh was evil. Manasseh did that that was wrong in the sight of God. Let's go to chapter 33, verse 10. Just right there next to it. And it said, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people, but they would not hearken." So here we have a repeat now in the future of Manasseh, who's acting like King Ahaz. Okay? And here, Manasseh is doing evil in the sight of the Lord, not going to listen, and God has to judge him. God is going to judge Ahaz. We're going to see Israel get judged. Not only are we going to see Israel get judged, or Judah get judged, but God says, "I'm going to do something." And we're going to get into chapter 8 here in just a minute. But As Judah is Israel and Syria are about to get judged, so is Israel. God's gonna judge. It's gonna get dark. It's gonna look like it's all over. But yet there's a glimmer of light. There's a little bit of hope, because God said one day in this nation, Emmanuel will be born. So out of darkness is going to come light. And out of a great nation that's going to go dark, the glimmer of light is going to come out of a little child. I was reminded one time one of my buddies who said, how that, you remember how great Pharaoh was, and how the Israels were coming up and they're getting so great, and they said, "We got to do something with them, we'll kill the babies." Well, no matter how strong that Egypt got, and Pharaoh got, God defeated him. God is stronger than anything that man can put together. God will judge. Anyway, I'm chasing a rabbit here. Let me get away from that. Okay. Manasseh. Let's keep reading here on Manasseh. Where was I? Okay. Verse 10, chapter 33, 2 Chronicles. "And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken." So they get judged. Okay? Then we look over, and it says here, in verse 12, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city, on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even unto the entering at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities. Right here, Manasseh knew that he was evil. He knew that he was being judged, and he knew history because he was a king. And he had been taught since a little boy the history of the kings. And he knew that Ahaz was by the Gihon, and he knew that Ahaz had a chance to repent and did not. And he knew that Ahaz's reign ended, and it did not end well. And this evil king Manasseh in the future repents. And when he repents, God hears. Not only does he repent, but he builds, it's talking about the gates. If you go back and you do a study of the gates, we're going to get into that in just a second, and I'm going to get through this, bear with me. The gates all have meaning. Israel started out with Jacob and a promise. It's traveled all up now, it's a nation. And this nation is to go out and evangelize the world. It's meant for a few to benefit many. But yet, the few are going to fail. And you know what? Out of the few will come one. And the one will benefit all. Because he is Messiah. The fish gate has a meaning. We won't go into it. We could study it for a week. Each of the gates we can study for a week. But I want us to see something. The gates of Israel. Let's go to Nehemiah. I think that's the next one. Nehemiah. Chapter 2. Again, we are in the future. Israel's been obliterated. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. Wait a minute, did I do that right? 2:13. And I went out by night, even at the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, which were consumed with fire. Here Nehemiah has been ordered to go and rebuild the gates. Remember, I was the king's cupbearer, and he was kind of down, moping around. The king said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, how can I be happy?" First off, he prayed to God because the king had the power to cut his head off. And he answers the king, and he said, "Well, my country is desolate. It's gone. It's just tore all up." And the king says, "Well, we'll go rebuild it." And it was that easy because the heart of the king is in the hand of God. And here Nehemiah goes back, and I want us to see something. And this is the Gihon, the gate that is by the Gihon. And I want us to see in Nehemiah, I think it's, let's look. I got it. I got a bunch of marks, if I can find them here. Okay, go into chapter 3. If you read through chapter 3, you will see that then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with the brethren priest, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it. Number one, the sheep gate has to do with Jesus. That's the only one that they sanctified. Okay? That one has to do, remember John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." That's the forerunning of Christ and the sheep gate. If you go through that whole chapter, it will, and if you underline repaired or builded, you're going to underline many words because all the gates were in disarray. But what I want us to look at, after repaired and after built and all the gates, I want you to look at one thing in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Moreover," this is of chapter 3 of Nehemiah, "Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out." Brother R., am I right in that the only gate that did not need repairing was the water gate? Okay. Isn't it ironic that one of the greatest lies ever told was in the hotel Watergate about the eavesdropping and stuff. And I thought, there is no coincidence. I think that's a remez. But you know what the Watergate stands for? The Word of God. No matter what gets tore up in your life, no matter what hell beseeches you or what goes on around you, you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you don't have to fear any evil because the Word of God is with you. No matter what tears up in your life or what you have to rebuild, you will not have to touch the Word of God. The Word of God did not need repairing. It says here that the people dwelled there. Of all the other gates that had to be repaired, the Word of God did. Where was the water gate at? It was right next to the pool of Gihon. God is sure. God is able. We have a hope that we can trust in no matter what goes on around us. It says here, I'm going to stop there, and we're going to get into chapter 8 here in just a second. But real quick, I want us to see let's go to chapter 8 of Nehemiah. I want us to see just something real quick here. This is after the gates were built, chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. The Word of God, remember? The water gate. Gihon. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning unto midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Reckon why we do things the way we do today. Pulpit of wood. And I want us to look here. And in verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood." We do that kind of today when they talk about the Word of God, or they preach the Word of God. Everybody can stand, remember that? I just thought that was neat how that carries on to today. Same God, same Word, same hope. Not broken, we don't have to fix it. Anyway, we go into chapter 8 of Isaiah. That was my opening statement. I got 15 minutes to do chapter 8 and 9. Bear with me, we're going to go fast. Chapter 8. It says here in Isaiah, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as when it's in her vexation." No, I'm in chapter 9. They're good glasses, but they get a little blurrier. No. Let's see here. Chapter 8, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, write it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalalal Hasbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalalal Hasbaz." That is a big name, Maher Shalal Hasbaz. This is his second son. But guess what? He said, now, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign, and now Isaiah, I'm going to give you a sign. You go get you a big piece of parchment, and you write on it in the hand of a man, in the pen of a man. I want you to make this easy to read. This ain't Holy Scripture that we're having to deal, that we're having to really delve into. It's just real simple. Almost get you a big poster. I want you to kind of picture it. Now, maybe I'm doing it wrong, but this is the way I studied it. Brother R can fix it later if I mess it up. And he said, I want you to put Maher Shalal Hasbaz on it. And I want you to do it in front of two witnesses, because in two witnesses or three is truth. Roll it up, seal it. Now go home to your wife. She's going to conceive a son. He's going to be born. And when he's born, you're going to name him that. And then you're going to open up this scroll. And what he's saying is, Meher Shalal Hasbaz means that making speed to the spoil, or he hastens to the prey. He is saying that these who conspire against me, the Lord God Almighty, are going to be destroyed. Not only are they going to be destroyed, they're going to be destroyed quickly. You see, the other son's name, the remnant shall return. They're silent there, so it's going to be a little while before this happens, but this is not silent. This is screaming out in big letters that I, God, will take care of this, and I will do it RETNOW right now, or real soon. And he commands him, roll it up. It says, you know, not only is it sealed, but we have the conception of the child, and said before the child even can say mama or daddy, these nations will be destroyed. I, God, have spoke it, and we've sealed it up. I, God, say you're going to have a son, and that son is going to be born, and that's going to be his name. And all of Israel will see it, and your two witnesses will attest to it. And they will know that I am God. It will be for a sign. So now Ahaz has said, I will not ask of a sign, but God says, I'm in charge, I am the real king, and I will give you more, I'll give you more than you asked for. I'm going to destroy these, and I'm going to show you that I'm going to do it quickly. Chapter 8, verse 4, before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Syria, Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Judgment is happening. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, in verse 5, forasmuch in verse 6, as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remalah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of a river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over by his banks. He's saying, they think they're great. I'm going to raise up one greater. I'm going to raise up Assyria, and the king of Assyria, and he is going to, or is it Assyria or Samaria? You know what I'm saying? The king of Assyria, and said he's going to come in like a flood and just wipe them out. And not only is he going to wipe them out, he's going to come down on you, Judah. And but he's not going to wipe you out. You see, he's going to come over you, but now he's going to change. He's not going to be like this big flood. It said he shall pass, in verse 8, he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. He's going to go up to here, but it's not going to cut you off. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land. All of a sudden, it was a flood on Judah's enemies changes to the wings of a bird. And it's not as bad. It's still bad. It's a bird of prey, and he's coming down on them, but it's not over-encompassing. You see, it only comes up to the neck. You're going to be able to survive this. You ain't going to like it, but you're going to survive it. May look like you're going to get wiped out, but you're not. Verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken. What God is telling them, he said, you trust in me. But if you trust in an alliance, if you trust in trying to get, you know, kind of like we're doing in America today, trying to make everybody happy, you know, no, you don't do that. No alliances. Trust God, no matter how bad it looks. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't worry about it. Don't care what goes. Just trust God. No matter how bad, just trust God. But you don't just trust God. You don't understand. Just trust God. That's the message. Going to be bad. No matter what happens in Washington, just trust God. The banks all closed. Just trust God. No food for it. Just trust God. See what I mean? It's the same message. No matter what, But I got cancer. Just trust God. But this loved one died. Just trust God. No matter what happens, just trust God. That's what chapter 8 is saying. Verse 10, take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Make an alliance, it shall come to naught. And it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me in verse 11, with strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Show him your reverence. For he shall be a sanctuary. The Word of God is our sanctuary. God is our sanctuary. It is the dwelling place of God. If we're in the dwelling place of God, we're in the safety of God. Under the shadow of the Almighty. Just in His shadow is safety. See what I mean? No matter what happens, no alliances with nobody else, trust God. That's, fear not. That's what God told me is what He's saying. I got 6 minutes to finish this up. Chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they shall dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Ahaz said, I don't want to ask a sign. God said, I'm going to give you more than you ask for. You ask for nothing, I'll give you everything. Not only is a virgin going to conceive, but out of darkness you're going to see a light. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy, their joy before thee, according to the joy of the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, the garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with a burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6. Chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The light out of darkness here. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob and hath lighted upon Israel. The darkness that you are going to see, that you are living in, that you feel will be lighted upon. Not only is there a child born, talking about Jesus' birth, the virgin child. Not only is the child going to be born, but this son is going to be given. He's going to be an offering for us. A two-part prophecy here. It says here, his name shall be Wonderful. That means it's going to be unique. There's going to be none like him. He is going to be alone. None beside him. He's going to be Counselor. He's going to have divine wisdom. He is going to literally know everything. Divine wisdom. Counselor. Divine wisdom. Mighty God, he has strength and leaving no doubt of his ability. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. He's going to have eternal existence. His throne will be eternal. It identifies him with the Father as one, the Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace indicates that he is the eventual ruler of the entire earth and heaven. This is all going to happen. Isaiah saw it. We haven't seen the millennial reign yet, and it's nothing compared to eternity. And it's going to be, a millennial reign is amazing compared to my few little years on this planet, 1,000 years. All that is yet to come. Ahaz had a chance to repent and didn't. Manasseh saw his mistake and did. We today can fear this world, or we can fear our God. We can trust in this world and make alliances with it. Or no matter what goes on around us, we can trust the Word of God. Our problem is, we the just, do we live by faith? Let's close up there. Father, thank you for the time we had to study your word. Pray you forgive us our sins and bless the hour to come. Forgive us where we failed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.